Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, and we're back from a weekend of Catholic Answers Conference. The whole entire staff was there, and I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds of our friends who were kind enough to come out, and man, did we have a great time. And maybe you'll hear it in my voice a little bit. You talk with a lot of people over that weekend, man. But both tired and energized. That's how I feel after the conference, both tired and energized. But this hour is reserved for non-Catholics. There's two lines open. We have six lines, and two of them are open right now. If you're not a Catholic, and maybe you've always wanted to ask something about, why do you Catholics do this or believe that? That's fine. Or maybe you have a basic question. Maybe you want to challenge us with something about what the Catholic Church teaches. Whatever it is, if you're not a Catholic and you want to talk about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. We had a little trouble connecting with Jenny in Michigan. Jenny, thank you so much for staying on the line so we could get to you. Welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
Very well, yes.
Okay. My question pertains to taking of communion.
Okay.
I've attended the Catholic Church services numerous times with my fiance, who is Catholic.
Yes.
And when it comes time for communion, it is reserved for Catholics only.
Correct.
I myself attend the Baptist Church, frequently attend the Methodist Church, you know, going different places, and it's open to anyone who feels worthy.
Mm-hmm.
But not at the Catholic Church.
Right.
Can you tell me why that is?
Yeah, absolutely. Because we believe, I don't know if you've been listening over the last hour, but it's very much analogous to what we talked about earlier about marriage. You and I know, you as a good Baptist, I was raised Southern Baptist, later became a minister in an Assembly of God community, but before I became Catholic. But you and I know that you only have the right to conjugal relations, and that is the most powerful form of communion we have between individuals this side of the veil, right? Marriage. But until you make the commitment exclusively to one another, right? One man and one woman. I feel like we have to say that in this crazy culture in which we live, Cy Kellett, as well. And I think you know, my sister, what I'm talking about here. You don't have a right to the communion that is the conjugal act of love. That's a communion between one man and one woman. Well, in sacred scripture, we see, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10:15, right? The cup which we bless, is it not a koinonias, right? A communion that's deeper than just a fellowship. We're talking about a communion with or a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not a koinonias, a communication in, a communion with, a partaking in the body of Christ. And that's the context in which you move forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as well, as you mentioned, that talks about, you know, if you are not fully prepared to receive our blessed Lord, you better not, because if you do, you eat and drink damnation to yourself. Well, the bottom line is that this is a communion between the church, and here the individual in the church, and our blessed Lord. And so if you have not, and I use this as an analogy because the church does between marriage, if you haven't signed on the dotted line and committed to become a Catholic, then if you receive that communion, you're lying. Because with your body, you are saying, when you come forward to receive the Eucharist, I am in communion with the Catholic Church. And that means I believe all that the Catholic Church teaches to be revealed by God. You have to sign on the dotted line and say that, because it's not a matter of just what somebody feels like. But we're talking, just like in marriage, we say, you can have, I was talking to a gentleman in the last hour, you can have one man and one woman that they feel like they're really in love. Well, it really doesn't matter what they feel like. What matters is, have they signed on the dotted line and made that commitment until death do us part? In the same way, there's an objective standard here. Before you can say, when you receive communion, I am in communion with the church. And remember, the church, from a Catholic and biblical perspective, the church, and I mentioned this in the last hour as well, the church is Jesus Christ extended into this world. All right, this is something that you kind of miss in Protestant theology, that the church is Jesus Christ extended into the world. That's why Jesus could say to St. Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Right? Well, wait a minute. I'm not persecuting you. I was persecuting those crazy Christians over there. Well, guess what? Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Of course, there I'm referencing Matthew 25, the famous 31 through 46, where Jesus teaches on how we get to heaven, and part of it is how we treat one another. Okay, so the bottom line here is, if you have not made that commitment, and let me mention, when I say that the church is Jesus Christ, you'll find that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now, we don't mean the church is God. We don't mean the church is 100% equal with Jesus. No, but the church is. Let me quote it for you. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So notice it says, it's the fullness of Jesus Christ extended into this world. And that's why, again, Jesus could say concerning the church in texts of scripture like Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, he says, if you have a problem with your brother, right? Your brother offends against thee, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he won't hear, you take one or two with you, that in the mouths of two or three witnesses every word may be established. But if he will not even hear them, tell it to the church, notice. And the one who fails to hear the church is to be as a heathen and a publican. That means, that's the language of excommunication. You're cut off from the body of Christ. And therefore, you would have no right to receive sacraments within the church. Why? Because you're not in union with the body of Christ, which is the church. And that's why Jesus uses that language of, if you don't agree with the church, you are cut off. That means you can't receive communion. Because in order to receive communion, you have to be in communion. Because the communion is a sacramental manifestation of that reality that then strengthens that communion that you already have with Jesus. See, if you're not in communion with Jesus and his church, we have another sacrament for us. We have a couple of them. Baptism, right? For those who don't know Jesus, they're baptized through faith and baptism. They're baptized into Jesus Christ, as Romans 6:3 says, right? We're buried together with him through baptism. And if you're a Christian and you've committed a mortal sin that has cut you off from communion, or you've done some other grave sin, like Jesus talks about there in Matthew 18, and you're cut off, well, we have confession that Jesus gave us in John 20, 21 through 23. Remember, Jesus said to the apostles, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so do I send you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain are retained. There Jesus gives the power to the apostles and their successors, the bishops, to reconcile sinners who have separated themselves from Jesus Christ. But the key is you have to be in communion before you can receive communion, just like you got to be married before you can have the marital communion of the conjugal act. Does that kind of put things in perspective for you?
Okay, in part. I was raised when communion's offered, your heart, you have to be in sync, in communion with God. And if you, as you said, if I have trouble with my brother, if I have unresolved issues, I'm not worthy to take that communion that day. And I've been in that position, communion Sunday, and not be able to, not feel like that I was, again, worthy. And, I found it odd that for the Catholic, when I'm there, my religion is what is deciding whether or not I can take that communion. And I just found it, like I said, my grandfather was a Methodist preacher.
Yeah.
I attend the Baptist church, so
sure.
I've gotten it from a couple of different angles, and never until I walked into the Catholic church was I ever told it's only for,
Yes, those who are in communion with the church. And you see, we have more of an objective standard. In Protestantism, you're right, because I was raised a Baptist. As I told you, my father was a Southern Methodist. And I can tell you, that's the way I was raised, to believe that I decide whether I'm in communion with the church or not. I make the decision. But see, Jesus has a different plan. Jesus says, as I mentioned in Matthew 18, if I have problem with my brother, I go to my brother. If I still can't settle it, take one or two, still can't settle it. Who has the final decision? The church, not me. And you see this in the book of Acts, for example, in Acts chapter 15, where you had a major problem in the church in Antioch, right? Over, I'm sure you've heard of this, the problem of the Judaizers. And there was major trouble here. And Paul and Barnabas go down to Antioch and they can't settle the thing. And it's a big war going on down there. What did they do? They had the Council of Jerusalem. And notice, Paul and Barnabas were the one or two that they called on to help in the situation. That's a pretty good one or two. If you read that text carefully there in Acts 15, the first few verses. But they couldn't even settle it. And so the church declared. And what the church, and see, that's the key here. Both in Matthew 16, 18, and 19, it was Peter alone who had the power of the keys and the power of binding and loosing. In chapter 18, it was all the apostles in union with Peter that have that power of binding and loosing in the context of where there are real issues that come up, where people are divided. And not just a matter of you or I having a fight with our neighbor, but we're talking about dogma here, doctrine. What do we believe about Jesus? What do we believe about the Trinity? What do we believe about how you get to heaven? Sacraments, right? Can you lose your salvation or not? And all these other issues we could talk about. Well, according to Jesus, the final arbiter is not you and is not me. It's the church. And we must conform to the church that Jesus established. In the Protestantism you were raised in and I was raised in, we were taught, no, we have the final say. We look at the scripture and I say, well, I think the scripture says this and he thinks it's this. Well, I say I'm in communion and I'll receive communion. No, there's an objective standard in the Catholic Church, and that's the way it has been for 2,000 years. Unfortunately, my sister, 500 years ago, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and some others got it wrong and started their own churches, which is something that nobody has the authority to do. Jesus alone has the authority to start the church 2,000 years ago. All these guys that have started their own churches, unfortunately, have gone down a wrong path, and that's what's led to this idea of saying, I'm the final arbiter, me, Tim Staples, when I was at Boulevard Baptist Church. No, not according to the scripture. But listen, sister, thank you so much for calling in. Keep listening. You have any more questions, give us a call back. And please go to Catholic.com. We've got volumes and volumes. In fact, over 100,000 pages of free information for you. And that's what we do. We are Catholic Answers. We answer folks' questions about what the historic Christian faith teaches. That is the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith.
Jenny, if you'd like, we have two little booklets I'd like to send you. You can take them if you like them. One of them is called 20 Answers the Eucharist, and one of them is called 20 Answers the Sacraments. If you would like either or both of those, all you have to do is give us an address and we'll send it off. Just hang on and Edgar will get on the line with you. We'll be right back with more Ask Me Anything for non-Catholics on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
From Rome to your home, EWTN's Vatican Bureau lets you watch all of the important events from Rome, even if you don't have a TV. Using the latest technology, we've made it possible to watch the latest news from the Holy See, all delivered directly to your home. Watch live on EWTN YouTube and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Now, so many lines fold up. That's not even a word. But I'm so tired. I get to make up words today. I'm tired from the conference.
Hey, you just sound like me, brother, like a Southern boy. You said, that thing's fold up.
Well, I guess when I get tired, I get Southern. Stefan is in Sweden, talking about the opposite of Southern. Welcome, Stefan.
Oh, hello.
Hello.
Yes.
You got a question for Tim?
Yes. So basically, it is how do you harmonize the intercession of the saints with purgatory?
Oh, so yeah.
I assume you don't know which saints, well, except Mary, of course, who's in purgatory or not.
Okay, well, here's a very good question. I'm telling you, this has been an incredible couple of hours here. You guys are asking great questions. Well, here's the key. In understanding purgatory, what we're basically talking about is the fact that though when we come to Jesus Christ, we're baptized, incorporated into Christ, all of our sins are taken away, not just our sins, but even the temporal punishment due for sin. Everything is taken away in baptism. After baptism, we know we sin, right, brother? I mean, we do. In fact, we have to acknowledge that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if any man says he has no sin, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him, right? We only have the exceptions of our blessed Lord and our blessed Lady. We are all sinners. And so, of course, when we sin, 1 John 2, 1 and 2, as you know, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. However, when we go to confession, when we ask God for forgiveness, how many of us are so absolutely cleansed that we don't have a slight, let's say, attachment? Let's say it's some sin of lust, right? And you go and you ask God to forgive, and God forgives. But do you think some of us might have a little bit of an attachment to that same sin? Of course we do. That tendency to sin. We say in Latin the fomes peccati, which means the tendency. It's like a tinder ready to ignite, right? The tendency to sin still remains. Well, even that is an imperfection, that slight attachment, and sometimes it can be not just slight attachments to sin. People can fall into habitual sin and so forth. So that imperfection has to be cleansed. Because remember, brother, nobody in heaven is going to be tempted to anything. Nobody in heaven is going to be going, oh man, I am struggling with that, right?
No, no,
you
struggling.
Are completely cleansed. And yet we know, you know, Bible verses like Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 says, God is of purer eyes than to even behold the slightest sin. Revelation 21, 27, Scripture says, no unclean thing can enter into heaven. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, we see purgatory taught by St. Paul, where he says, no other foundation can anyone lay except that which is laid, Jesus Christ. But if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, notice he's talking about our lives. You know, we build some is gold, silver, precious stones. That is acts that are done for out of pure motives, and they will receive rewards. But we also have imperfection, right? Works that are done not with that perfect sort of love of God, right? And we have those small sins that Jesus talks about in Matthew 5:19, right? Jesus says, if anyone breaks one of these least commandments, and even teaches others to do so, he'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. You notice how it says you can break these least commandments and still go to heaven. You'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but you still go to heaven, right? But then three verses later, he says, but if you hate your brother in your heart, you're in danger of hellfire. See, there he makes the distinction between venial sin and mortal sin. Venial sins you can commit, and he even says you can teach other people. Now, he's not recommending that, Cy Kellett. He's not recommending, teach people to commit venial sins. No, but he's simply saying that you can break these least commandments and even teach others to do, and you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But if you commit a mortal sin, you're not going to heaven at all. This is what's going on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, as well as wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become manifest, for the day, referring to the day of judgment, will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each man has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. So notice, not just the work, but he suffers loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So this is the judgment. It's after death. It's not heaven, because there's imperfections there. It's not hell, because people are being saved. We call this purgatory. Now, here is the key, my brother, to understand the relationship between other members of the body of Christ and purgatory. And that is that we are called, as members of the body of Christ, to pray for one another and to help in the purification process. And that can be in this life or in the next. So that purification process that we just read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the persons, or I should say more properly, the souls, because they don't have bodies, they're technically not persons. The souls of these individuals in purgatory can't pray for themselves, or at least they cannot merit, and therefore they cannot purify themselves any longer, because the time of merit is only in this life. Once you die, you can no longer merit, right? So they are entirely dependent upon us. They're kind of like the paralytic who the people bring on a bed to Jesus. He can't get there by himself. They need others to bring him to Jesus. Or the ultimate example is Lazarus. He's dead. So guess what? He can't help himself, right? But we can pray for him. In fact, we've had 400 cases where saints have raised the dead. Like St. Anthony and others. See, but the point is this. They can't pray for themselves. We must pray for them. Like 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 says, listen to this, my brother, and I'm going to give you homework. Check this out in your Bible. St. John says, if anyone sees his brother committing what is not a mortal sin, Now, some of the modern translations will say not a sin unto death. It's actually mortal sin, or you could say, I think as it's hamartia eis thanaton, sin unto death, right? And that's what a mortal sin is. But if anyone sees his brother committing what is not a mortal sin, he will ask and God will give him zoe, life, for those whose sin is not mortal. Isn't that awesome? We can, this is St. John's way of teaching us that if someone commits, he breaks one of those least commandments that Jesus talked about in Matthew 5:19, right? It doesn't cut him off from Christ, but it wounds him, right? If you see your brother, you can pray and God will communicate life to that person whose sin is not mortal. Life, not physical life. We're talking Zoe here, the divine life of God. You know what? We got to take a break. You stay right there, and I'm going to put a bow on this after the break.
Hang on, Stefan in Sweden. We will be, even though it's the middle of the night there, we will be right back with more Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Deepen your connection to the Church's holy days and seasons while you draw on the wisdom of the Church Fathers. Feasts of Our Fathers, the new book from Mike Aquilina and Adam Lucas, is a treasury of history, prayers, insights, and lessons that will bring you closer to the earliest of Catholic traditions. Take your prayer life and your solidarity with the Church, past and present, to a new level. Order your copy of Feasts of Our Fathers today at shop.catholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Stefan's on the line in Sweden, where I think it's almost 2 o'clock in the morning. So we've got to wrap this up and you can get to bed, Stefan.
And I'm sorry, Stefan. Let me just finish up here on the point I was making, is that St. John is saying that if someone commits a sin that's not mortal, and notice, I know my Protestant friends, they only believe all sin is mortal. I'm sorry, it's not. Okay. First John 5 says the exact opposite, and I could give you 100 more, well, not 100, but a lot more verses that say similarly. But just to answer your question here, if we know that our brother's committing a sin that's venial, we can pray, and God, that is through our prayers, God directly communicates life. He doesn't need, the sinner that has a venial sin, he doesn't need to go to the sacrament of confession. Technically, it's good to do that because you get a super abundance of grace if you go to confession. But technically speaking, you don't have to, because there is what's called the communion of saints. Well, where we are, you know, brother, think about St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, right? We are all members of the body of Christ. If one member suffers, all suffer. One member rejoices, all rejoice, right? There is a communion of saints, members of the body. Just like in my body, if a finger gets cut, what happens? Because it's attached to the body, the rest of the body sends antibodies and coagulants and heals the wound as long as it's not deadly. Right? Because what happens if the body dies? Well, or if you cut a finger off the body? Well, you need an intervention, a doctor to sew that sucker back on so it can receive the life, giving nutrients and coagulants and healing agents that come from the rest of the body. This is what John is talking about. In 1 John 5:16, he says, God will give him life for whose sin is not mortal. There is a sin... Or it doesn't say a, it says there is sin. There actually is no a in Greek. But there is sin which is mortal. I do not say that one is to pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin which is not mortal. So notice, if it's mortal, John says, I say not that you pray for that. Now, that doesn't mean you can't pray for the person who sinned. You just can't pray for the healing of that venial sin. Why? Because if they committed a mortal sin, you can pray to God for the grace of repentance for that person. But they need the sacrament of confession to be healed of a mortal sin. So understand, my brother, and I know I've gone kind of long on explaining this, but I think it's important that we understand that we as members of the body of Christ can affect healing in one another's lives. And that doesn't have to come by me knowing, okay, I'm doing this for this particular soul. Although, you know, for example, with indulgences, we can do that for particular souls. But God, here's the beautiful thing about our Catholic faith. There's many beautiful things, but here is one of them. We offer the prayers and we pray for. In fact, in the Staples household, we will pray for the souls in purgatory who have no one to pray for them. Right, Catherine? If Catherine's listening right now, because Catherine sometimes will say that prayer for the souls in purgatory who have no one to pray for them. God will apply the merits of our prayers in accordance with His will. But the beautiful thing about this whole thing is that this is an example how God, look, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need members of the body of Christ to pray to heal people in purgatory. God could do it all on His own. But you know what? God doesn't will to do it all on His own. He wills to become incarnate and establish the church and have a body of Christ with all kinds of different gifts, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Look, Jesus could preach better, He could teach better, He could do everything better than the members of His body, but He wills. This is why the Catechism of the Catholic Church, for example, will say in section 2008 to 2010 that God freely willed, and that's section 2010, God freely willed to include the free responses of men in His plan, His providential plan of salvation. So my brother, God uses us as members of the body of Christ to heal one another, and He loves sitting back as a father watching His children heal one another by the power of Jesus Christ at work in and through us. Does that help at all? I hope my brother is still there.
Stefan, does that help you?
I'm not sure, like, if I'm a bit unclear. I meant, like, if the saints that you ask for help are in purgatory, because it seems like it's the place where they are cleansed, but how do you know when you are praying them to them for intercession that they are actually able to help?
Great question.
Or not?
This is a great follow-up question, brother. to what we were talking about here. Because the fact is, we can know with the certainty of faith that the saints that have been canonized by the church, whether by popular acclamation or by an infallible act of the Pope, we can know that they are in heaven. So we don't have to wonder. When I ask for the intercession of St. Thomas Aquinas, for example, which I do on a daily basis, right? I don't have to wonder, gee, I wonder if he's in heaven. Why? Because the Pope has infallibly declared, the church has infallibly declared that he is in heaven and his prayers are powerful. Now, there's another beautiful teaching of the church that says, now, and I'll let you in on a little secret, I will pray to my Father, the man I loved and honored and respected more than any human being I have ever known in my life. He died 9 years ago. I pray for him because I don't, he's not been canonized. I don't have the certainty of faith that he's in heaven, although I would bet the house that he is. But so I pray for him, just in case he's in purgatory, but I also pray to him. Now, your question is, but wait a minute. If he's in purgatory, well, then he can't pray for himself. So what's up? Ah, here's the key. A soul in purgatory can't pray for himself, but he can certainly pray for others, right? Why? Because in order for him to have sins taken away, there has to be merit involved. He can't pray for himself to that end because he can no longer merit. But in praying for others, he's just doing what we all do. We apply the merits of Jesus Christ and the saints and so forth for whomever he's praying for. But there's a special sense in which we say he cannot merit for himself at all, and so therefore he cannot pray for himself. But let's say, let's take it another notch. This is fun, psychedelic.
I get this, that feeling.
This is fun. But let's take it up another notch. Let's say you pray. Now, you know, again, you have to know if we pray the saints, we know. And this is why, by the way, in the church, you cannot pray publicly, liturgically, to any saint other than one who has been canonized by the church or beatified, because you have to have that certainty that that person is in heaven. However, if I were to pray to a person, let's say somebody I used to work with, I don't want to name names, but you know, I pray to and for lots of people, right? That I've even personally known. But let's say that person's in hell because I don't have absolute certainty. Well, you know what? God will apply the merit of my prayer, even though I may be praying to somebody that's actually in hell. My intention is good. And so therefore, the merit of that prayer will be applied by God, applying the merit, the infinite merits of Christ and the saints in accordance with God's will. So you know what? The bottom line is you can't lose when you're Catholic and you're praying for souls. God wills us to employ the intercession of the saints because we're a member of a body. And the body by nature needs the other members of the body. That's just the way God established it. So when we do that, we implore the saints. And even those that are not canonized, though, like I said, you're not on safe ground there. Guess what? You're ultimately covered. Just love God, love your neighbor, pray for everybody, and you're not going to lose. Does that help at all, brother? I want to see if that helped.
That was actually more clear.
All right, I'm going to leave it there then, because we got to take a break. Yeah. You got to go to bed, Stefan.
You and I could talk a whole hour, brother.
Have Stefan talk with you. Could do one-on-one with Tim Staples.
I could do a one-on-one with Tim Staples with you, brother, sometime.
All right, we got to take a break. Stefan, thank you very much. Have a good sleep. We'll be right back with more Ask Me Anything, a non-Catholic version. If you're not a Catholic, you're welcome to call. Right back with Tim Staples after this on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
You need to pray. There's two things I want you to do. Keep close to our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. He's really and truly present. Body, blood, soul, and divinity. Stay close to His Mother. With those two loves, you will always have the light to see what is right and what is wrong.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and His gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Moving on, because still folks on the line, it's Ask Me Anything. Non-Catholic variety, Tim Staples is our guest. Megan is in Waco, Texas. Megan, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, can you guys hear me?
Yes.
Yes.
Hi, so awesome. I'm a non-denom Christian and have great respect for the Catholic Church. So something that is a real hiccup for me is, you know, if you guys are right and the Eucharist is the true body of Christ,
yes,
like, you know, through transubstantiation, then, you know, for me, it means that I'm missing out on that sacrament, but not that, you know, I'm not saved, and not that I don't love the Lord with all my heart, and not that I, you know, I'm not born again in Christ through my baptism.
Right.
And if you're wrong, then, you know, we're deifying the Eucharist, and that...
Amen.
Seems like way too risky. Like, it's just like, it's beautiful, it's lovely, but I don't know that I could ever be Catholic.
Yes, Megan, I love it.
I would hate to
mess
make
that up.
An idol.
Yeah. You know what, Megan? I tell you, I just. I wish I could sit down with you for a couple hours, to be honest with you, Megan. But I just love your heart. I love your spirit. Because really, you know, and I'm sure, Megan, you remember C.S. Lewis and Mere Christianity, which is a classic book in Christian apologetics, right? Where, you know, he basically says what you're saying about the Eucharist, he says about Jesus, right? And for the Jew approaching Jesus, right? I mean, you guys are saying this guy who was walking around 2,000 years ago is God.
Right.
Right? And I mean, if you're right, well, then I'm missing out on a whole lot. But if you're wrong... you're worshiping a dude, you know, and I'm going to go to hell if I worship a
dude, right?
And so, you know, in the same way, yes, you are right. The Eucharist is, and the words, you know, like John 6:53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. The words we talked about earlier, 1 Corinthians 10:15, you know, the cup which we bless, is it not a partaking in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a partaking in the body of Christ? Now, if you guys are right, it's the body of Christ, it's the blood of Christ. And by the way, I would say you're not just missing out, but if you knowingly reject that, you're rejecting Jesus.
Yeah.
And you can't be saved. But again, I get what you're saying, but Megan, here's the bottom line. The Catholic Church is just like her master. And of course she has to be. We've said this many times over these last 2 hours that Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23 says that the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You know what? She sounds just like her master. She says the same stuff. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. What does the church say? Unless, you know, there's no salvation outside of the Catholic Church, which is an infallible teaching of the church. Why? Because the church is Jesus Christ. extended into this world. And the church teaches, yes, the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord. And for us as Catholics, this is about salvation. Because if Cy Kellett or Tim Staples rejects the truth that the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord, we are going to hell. Mm-hmm. Amen, Cy?
Yes.
Because, that is infallible teaching. And I believe the scriptures are quite plain on this, as well as 2,000 years of Christian tradition. In fact, for the first 1,500 years, you find virtually no one, unless you want to talk about Gnostics, who denied the incarnation. I mean, all the Christians, even the heretical sects, believed in the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. So, yeah. But let me just say this, Megan, real quick, and I'll get your take on this. We're not talking about, and perhaps you already know this, we're not talking about deifying a wafer, right? Because, as you know, I'll quote was Saint Cyril of Jerusalem in the 4th century, who famously said that when Jesus said, "This is my body," nature must give way to the Word. Mm-hmm. And so when he says, "This is my body," that's what it is, because Jesus is God. And he said, "Heavens and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away." That's a radical statement there. I know that's in Matthew 27 at the end, but imagine, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Why? Because his word is God's word, because he is the word. And so when he speaks the word, as Hebrews chapter 11 says, he spoke the word and all the worlds came into being. Actually, that's a reference back to the Psalms. What is that? He spoke the word and all. I think that's Psalm 11, as I recall. I could be wrong. But, Hebrews says it. The worlds were made by the word of God. That's Hebrews chapter 11, the first three verses there. So, yeah, Megan, what you're saying is profound, and I pray that you just continue to pray about that, think about that. But the bottom line is, yes, we're not deifying a wafer because Jesus spoke the word and the bread and wine no longer exist. The appearances of bread and wine are there, but the appearances are not the substance. The substance is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord. And miraculously, you have the appearances remain. And that, there. It seems to me, Megan, there's a real sort of analogy between the Eucharist and the Incarnation. And this is why we say the Eucharist is, in a sense, the continuation of the Incarnation. Because when you looked at that man walking around on earth 2,000 years ago, all you saw was a man. He didn't have some antenna sticking out of his head or something, that physically set him apart. He looked like a man, but the eyes of faith said he's God. And this is why he said in John chapter 10, verse 30, remember when Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," and in verse 31, they wanted to pick up rocks and kill him. In verse 37 and 38, he says, "Yeah, I know you can't believe this." He's talking to the Jewish folk. Now, I'm doing a little bit of interpolation here. But he says, "I know that you can't believe, you're having a hard time believing this," but he says, "If you can't believe my word, believe for the sake of the works. Believe. Because have you seen anybody else raise the dead lately?" All right? Believe. Well, the Catholic Church in the same way says, you know what? I understand. We understand. This is hard to believe. But you know what? I say, Megan, check out the 2,000-year history of the Catholic Church. We get a lot of airtime because of folks who don't live up to the teachings of the church, right?
Right.
People, priests who abused and so forth. Guess what, folks? They didn't do that because of the... There's no teaching of the Catholic Church that says abuse people.
Right.
There's no teaching of the Catholic Church that says go out and kill people or whatever you want to talk about. It's because they weren't living up to the teaching of the church that they did that. My point is, Megan, check out the lives of the saints. We have the greatest minds, the greatest human beings that have ever walk, sound like Jimmy Akin, human beings. I said the greatest human beings that have ever walked the planet just happen to have been Catholic over the last 2,000 years, that have raised the dead, that have done incredible things in science and medicine and biology, genetics, anything you want to talk about. But Megan, saints, wonder workers over the last 2,000 years. And I say to folks all the time, you know what? If you can't believe the words, believe because of the works. Look at the lives of the saints. Man, can you imagine if the crazy media in our world today would promote that? Let's look at the life of St. Catherine Laboure. Let's look at life of St. Bernadette or St. whomever. I guarantee you, Megan, we would have millions and millions and millions more Catholics. But does that make sense, Megan?
Hang on, Megan. I got you on hold. I apologize. Go ahead. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I think that it's not that I wouldn't believe Christ if you said that. I think I could easily accept if I believe that Christ, you know, literally meant that.
You mean
that
if he meant unless you eat the unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you? What if he actually meant that?
Yeah. Well, then I would believe it.
Well, guess what? He said it. All I did right there is just repeat exactly, word for word, what Jesus said. And I know that is hard to believe. But you know what, Megan? You believe Jesus lived, died, was resurrected from the dead, and ascended to heaven. If you can believe that, you can believe his word. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Listen, Megan, God bless you. Thanks for calling. Please stay in touch.
Let's give her a book. Let's give her 20 Answers to the Eucharist and maybe Joe's book, The Eucharist Absolutely. Is Really Jesus. Hang on, Megan. We'd like to send you a couple books. You don't have to take them if you don't want, but if you stay on the line, Edgar will get on the line and get an address, and we will send those out to you. I'm going to try to get as many on as I can before I have to go with Tim. Justin is in Augusta, Georgia, listening on 91.1 FM. Welcome, Justin. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I just recently was given some information, so I just wanted to see if there's any merit to it.
Okay.
Or not, with not being Catholic.
Okay.
So I was told that some of the Catholic saints are actually pagan gods and goddesses. I didn't know that was true. And what they told me was St. Bridget.
Yeah.
Supposedly she's actually an Irish goddess. I didn't know if that was true or not. So I was curious about that.
Sure. And no, the answer is no. In fact, St. Bridget is pretty well attested to historically. If you read, I mean, the hagiographies of St. Bridget, and as you probably know, she was born in the kind of mid-early 5th century and died in the early 6th century. And there's a whole lot. There are biographies written about her. She's an incredible woman.
I think part of the problem is she has the name of a pagan goddess, which many of the early saints do.
That's right. And that's the real point. What you find is, and this is why I challenge folks, Si, whenever they're talking about things like this, to challenge the source. Challenge. You say, okay, this saint is actually a pagan god. Look at the arguments made by them and say, why would you say that? Well, her name happens to concur with a pagan goddess. Well, my goodness, then, what are we going to do where we have all kinds of, all of us, or I shouldn't say all, but a lot of us have names that are derived, even Christian names can be derived etymologically from pagan gods and whatnot. So I think what you have to do is examine the historical facts about St. Bridget. And when you have, I mean, she's one of the three national saints of Ireland, and you have biographies, ancient biographies about St. Bridget. To deny the historical reality of St. Bridget would be to, you know, it's kind of like trying to deny the historical veracity of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's just so much evidence that he actually existed. I mean, you can do it, Cy. You can deny St. Bridget. You can deny Jesus lived. You can deny, you know, Cicero lived or Socrates. But if you look at the historical facts, it's overwhelming when it comes to persons like Jesus and like St. Bridget.
Justin, how gracious of you to call and let us answer that question for you, though. Not a Catholic, but heard that and allowed us to answer the question. Maybe there's a book of ours that we could send you. I'd love to send you Why We're Catholic, but maybe there's another one you're interested in. Just let Edgar know if you'd like one of our books. We'd be happy to send it to you. And call again. We would love to talk to you again. Sorry to those we didn't get to. To be honest, it wasn't very many. Tim worked hard today, so we got through a lot of them. That'll do it for us. Thank you, Tim, very much.
All right, brother. God bless you, man.
We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.